You'll turn with me to Romans in the 10th chapter. We finally are leaving the 9th chapter, beginning to get into the 10th chapter, which deals with the gospel in a very plain way. We realize that's what the Apostle Paul is all about here as he's talking to Gentiles, but predominantly his Jewish brethren, warning them to be converted. We see his heart. We saw it at the beginning of the chapter 9, we see it again here in chapter 10 of his love for the brethren. And we'll see it all the way through, throughout the remainder of the writings. He reiterates that over and over again, his desire that they might come to the knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. And that's Paul's whole purpose. First, to glorify God, but also that his brethren, according to the flesh, might be saved. That is, the Israelites, the Jewish brethren. So let me just read some of the 10th chapter. We're just going to deal with the first three verses this morning. I'll read through verse 13 just to get some context. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, reminding the Jewish brethren that it's for Gentile and Jew alike that Jesus has come, that he might be their Lord and Savior. And this is Paul's directive towards them. He's uncovered some problems. They're obsessed with the law. It's nothing but the law. Again, 2,500 years of the same thing, we would probably be in the same boat as they were. Anything new would be a threat to that. When you come into new knowledge of the truth, when you're starting out as a Christian and you think you've got things kind of right and some of them are not right, and the Lord begins revealing to you the truth of something, it threatens your identity because you've identified with what you believe. And that's what these Jewish brethren have come to do. They had identified with this one thing, that the law saves you, that we must keep it. And even knowing they couldn't keep it, not admitting it, they made rules and regulations for what God said and kind of brought it down to where man might be able to keep it. He still wouldn't keep it, but they just jumbled it all up. Anyway, they were going about, as Paul says here, trying to establish their own righteousness. And this is the problem. This is everybody's problem. We go about trying to establish what we think is right rather than submitting to the God of heaven and what he declares in his word right here that's right. Anything outside of this is not right. It's wrong. And so God says that you'll serve me in the way I've dictated you to serve me. I've ordained this book to be written. It's faultless. It's blameless. It's inerrant. Every word in it's true. You can understand what you need to understand about it concerning salvation especially and how you ought to live. And God says, that's the way I demand you to live. You can't do it unless you submit yourselves to my righteousness, and you're going to find that my righteousness is in the person in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be saved. So Paul reiterates in the first three verses what the whole problem is. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. We see his love, we see his joy, we see his desire. For I bear them witness, this is my testimony against them, that they have a zeal of God. You remember Paul, used to be Saul, he had a zeal of God then, didn't he? He went about getting all the Christians up because what? He thought they were threatening his identity, what he believed would get him to heaven. Law worship, keeping the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was so zealous that he desired letters to be given to him to give him permission to capture all the Christians that he could and have them beheaded or killed or whatever happened to him after he got his hands on them. That was his zeal for God. But the problem was that that was not according to knowledge. So we find something very simplistic about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes knowledge. It's not just a Jesus out there. We have to have the knowledge of which Jesus it is. The Bible talks about many antichrists. There's many things that look like Christianity. But if Christ is not at the center of it, if God's not presented to you as sovereign God of the universe and you as a worm and less than a worm, then you don't have the right picture of who God is and who Christ is going to be. The only way we can clearly see that is if I know my sense of unworthiness, that I am not worthy to come before this holy God and this God's righteousness that Paul is talking about. And so I have to be humbled. And being humbled, when I get to that place, God reveals to me my very heart, my real heart, takes away the scale so I can see clearly that I'm a sinner and I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to be punished and placed in hell forever, just like all mankind deserves. That's what we justly deserve. And so, in order to get past that, I must come into that humility, admitting that I'm a sinner, that I'm unworthy, that there's nothing in my hands that I can bring to sway God or to come into a relationship to God apart from Jesus Christ. Anything that I bring apart from Christ is my own righteousness. And I'm unrighteous at the very best. The most casual word we can use. I'm unrighteous. And that's a kind way of saying it. I'm not God's righteousness. Isaiah saw that. And what happened to him? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw holiness in his purity. And he knew emphatically, I'm not that. I'm the very opposite of what I'm seeing. He was wondering how in the world he could be saved. And so he sees God for what he is. If man ever comes into saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he must see God as sovereign God. He must understand that he's a sinner, and the only way that he can be saved is through God's mercy and through his grace. And we find that in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the problem. He said, I bear you record, I'm telling you, I understand your religiosity. I understand that you're a religious people. I was with you. I understand that inside and out. No man on the face of the earth, Paul even says that later, if anyone knows what you know it. I'm perfect at it. I know it. I'm, I'm one of the best there is. Raised at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I know the law inside and out. I had a zeal for God. And I was just like you. It was not according to knowledge. Has to be according to knowledge. So he doesn't stop just there. Gets their attention. They're listening now. He said, for they being ignorant. This is a big word here. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. What is the sinner's plight? Is that not it? He's ignorant of God's righteousness.
Absolutely.
Right, he's dead in sin. So he's ignorant of the way of salvation. First, he doesn't care anything about it in his dead state. His mind is enmity against God. He's a God-hater in his soul. Oh, he might be a pretty good fella according to society. But if he's not been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, he's just as worse a sinner as Hitler is in the eyes of God. Because he's going about doing what? Establishing what? His own righteousness. God, you're going to have to accept me like I think you have to accept me. What's the problem with that? There's many problems. But the problem with any religion that is a works-based religion or a mindset of there's something in me that's going to draw God to me or make me acceptable to God on my terms, what's the matter with that? They don't have a true understanding of a holy and a righteous God. They are self-righteous by nature, and that's what their own righteousness means, that they're self-righteous. That's our problem is self, because we're self-centered. We're gods of our own universe. We rotate around ourselves. Everything that we do is motivated by taking care of me, myself, and I. I still may be a mighty good person on the outside, people looking on the outside, but inside, what's my motivation? I'm trying to take care of Joey apart from Christ. That's not going to cut it. He says, what your problem is you're ignorant of God's right way. That's really what righteousness is. You're ignorant of God's way of salvation, His righteousness, and seeking to establish your own right way, which is the wrong way. It's the broad and wide way that leads to destruction. You have not submitted yourselves unto the right way of God, or the righteousness of God, or, as it says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He said, what you need to submit to is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that righteousness. And through Him, believing in Him, we receive His imputed righteousness, making us with a good standing with God, calling us sons and daughters of God, changing us from sinners deserving of hell to saints going to heaven. Everything changes when we receive the righteousness of God, and that is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go back, and here's Paul's desire. One commentator said this. He said the opening verse is astonishing in view of what was just been written. The ninth chapter tells us of Israel's unbelief and of God's expansion of His plan to bring Gentiles unto salvation. At the moment when it appears that Israel's sin has brought the nation under such condemnation that there is no future for her, Paul's heart throbs on in a great revelation of love and hope for His people. He cries out, oh, for their salvation, brothers. That is my heart's desire and prayer to God. Contrast this for a moment with the beginning of the preceding chapter. There Paul pours out the expression of his heart's grief for his people. Here he is pouring out the expression of his love. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And he talks about that ignorance. What your problem is you're ignorant of God's righteousness. He said, ignorance of God and His ways removes all constraint and allows emotional forces to rage unchecked. That which destroyed Israel in the days of Paul is the same force that destroys nations and individual men in our day. It is the same force which causes men to establish their own righteousness contrary to the righteousness which God has revealed in His Word. And we're going to get into that righteousness. I want to read some more things about that in a minute. And here's the problem. And I'll just say this before we get into it. Man thinks that his righteousness can attain to God's righteousness. That's what he thinks. But he's wrong. He's wrong. It's not even the same thing. This is where the problem is. He thinks that somehow or another, through his works or through something that he might do, oh, I know others deserve to go to hell. I've seen them, druggies and rapers and all that. I'm not like that. I've never done that. I cheat on my taxes, but you know, that's a small thing. That ain't nothing. So I know that God, compared to them, surely will accept me on that basis. I'm not as wicked as them. I'm not as good as this guy over here. But you know, I'm all right. I'm pretty good shape. Well, he's in pretty good shape to go straight to hell, because that's where he's going to end up, if that's his mindset. If that's the mindset he ends up in, what that means is he's ignorant, and he thinks that somehow God's righteousness and his righteousness are going to attain to the same level. And we don't need many scriptures to know that's not true. We know it's not true. Just simply to say that God's ways are what? Far above our ways. So anything that we had that we might call righteousness, and perhaps it's a shame that we use that word so loosely, because it shouldn't be loosely when we talk about God's righteousness. We think that we just throw that word around so much, and what we do as sinful creatures is we bring God down to where we can look at Him straight in the eye. And why is that? Because we think we're gods of our universe. Now, we may not think it that way, but that's how we're acting. We're showing what we really are doing. We're showing that's what we believe, whether we dare say I'm the God of my universe. Some have dared to say, I am the God of my universe. What did Frank Sinatra say? He said, I'll do it my way. Well, let me tell you, if we do it our way, we're going straight to hell. We're not going to heaven. Amen. We must do as Paul is begging. You see, love pouring from the Apostle Paul, begging them to see their ignorance And submit, get past that, submit, humble yourselves unto the righteousness of God, which is far greater than you could ever imagine. I imagine the Jewish people had a difficult time with this. 2,500 years, remember now, 2,500 years, no such thing as a gospel. It's been in there, but you know what? To those who are spiritually blind, they didn't see that. They didn't see that the announcements of Jesus Christ and His coming Savior as being a gospel message, good news. They didn't see it like that. All they saw was we need to keep the law. 2,500 years, you get that pound in your head, generation after generation after generation after generation. You don't question it. That's just the way it is. Right. If you were a Jew, that's the way it was. And it was never going to change. And so we have to remember that when we wonder why in the world can't they see that? Well, the natural man can't see that. It takes the grace of God for men to see the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God being in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The natural man can't attain unto that. Paul is begging them to see that. He said it can happen If you'll simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone who believes. The only way that you will have salvation is through faith. The only way you have that is by the grace of God drawing you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's stating. His prayer to God for Israel. Paul's calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. We read it in just the next chapter where it says he's been called to minister to the Gentiles. Did not diminish his continual entreaties or pleas to God for Israel to be saved. You look at 1 Timothy and you see some of these pleadings that he's talking about. 1 Timothy in the second chapter. He's talking in the first chapter and warning them about false doctrine, about ungodly men, being ignorant in unbelief. These are the things that Paul is teaching the young preacher Timothy to teach others. Some have suffered shipwreck, it says at the end of it, of whom? Of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Then chapter 2 says this, and I'm going to this particular scripture in verse 4 is what I'm coming after. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Paul is admonishing the young preacher Timothy to preach to others that as Christians we should live godly lives and reverent, holy lives. That's what he's saying. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the knowledge of the truth? That's the same thing as that they might be saved. All men is all types of men. We know it's talking, we know the elect are saved, so we're not talking about every man, woman, and child ever lived. But those that are to be saved, he just simply says he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the knowledge of the truth? Jesus Christ. Again, I had mentioned earlier that they said they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Here he's exhorting them to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we see ignorance and knowledge. Knowledge cancels out ignorance. And it's telling us that we're not Christians, that we're not mindless, that we're informed people. We don't have a blind faith. You're going to hear some preachers say, if you doubt your salvation, just put faith in your faith. Not me. I'm going to do it. Now, I'm going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place that's safe. Amen. And that's the only place you can put your faith. And so to do that, I need to know which Christ is being preached out of the gospel. I need to know who he is. I find that out when I hear the word preached, when I study it for myself. Christ is revealed to me by the Spirit, so I know to whom I put my trust in. Amen. And so that makes me a knowledgeable Christian. There's no such thing as an ignorant Christian. We have to have knowledge if we're going to be saved. We need to know we're putting our faith and trust in the right Jesus. Because we can go around all these churches just in the Taos area, and the same Jesus that I'm preaching may not be the same one they're preaching. I preach him as a powerful, all-powerful Redeemer that came to save his people from their sins. And you'll go to another corner and you'll say he's only can save you if you let him save you. If that's the case, nobody be saved. Because everybody hates him. Left in their sins. And so he says, let all men who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He describes who he's talking about so that we might understand who that is. Just flip over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I want to get down to the 7th verse quickly. I'll read down through there. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Again, he's talking about perilous times, warning them against false teachings. It's amazing when you look in the New Testament, when you start reading or searching out the subject of false testimony or false prophets, how often you're going to run across that again in the Old in New Testament scriptures. It's just pregnant with it. The warnings are a multitude, and it resounds through the New Testament. It resounds in our age because we have more false teaching than we've ever had before, because we have more people on the face of the earth than we ever have before. And so the same warnings that were given to the early church then are the same warnings that we must heed to also. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now the last days have been ever since Christ has come, gone to the cross of Calvary, died, and went to God. That began the last days. We don't know when the last days are coming, but they're going to come sooner than they have been. I think a lot closer than they used to be. But nonetheless, we live in the latter days, and we need to understand this as a warning to us. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. See if this sounds like our society. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That sounds just like the United States of America. Amen. Sounds just like the world at large. And from such people, turn away. We're not to even have fellowship with that kind of ungodliness. We're to separate ourselves from that. And of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. How can they be led away? It's because they don't have knowledge. See, they're not heeding to the warning. Always learning and never able to come to the what? Knowledge of the truth. Same terminology, isn't it? Same terminology. Did you know there can be people that can be, that can learn Christianese? They can talk like Christians. They can walk like Christians. They can do like Christians. They can sound like Christians. You think they were Christians and they're not Christians. Amen. Because they don't know Jesus. They've been raised up in the church for 40, 50 years, never made a confession of faith. For whatever reason, they were duped in believing that they have a relationship with God somehow or another, simply by hearing what the preacher said. Perhaps they picked up on the terminology that you must come to Christ, and somehow in their mind they think that they made a profession when they were little bitty babies, and that counted for something. And, you know, they woke up and they got away from the church and lived ungodly lives. Then they came back to the church, and for 40 years they've been serving the Lord ever since. The problem is they probably didn't have a relationship with Christ to start with. And you'll find these same things in their lives. Proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, having a form of godliness, but denying its very power. Paul says, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres, I don't know if that's the way you pronounce it or not, resist Moses, so do these also resist the truth. men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, or reprobate concerning the faith, and they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. He said they'll be found out for what they are. They're ain'ts and not saints. But he says to those that are Christians, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in all these different areas, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from what you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It sounds exactly like to me that we need knowledge to understand that. What separates these that are learning, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, from those who know the truth? That's what separates them, is that knowledge. Amen. They know Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. This is what the Apostle Paul's heart is. He desires that they know what he knows. The things that are keeping them from that, I'm running out of time, so I may have to find a stopping place. The things that are keeping them from that is they are ignorant. Paul says, you're ignorant. If somebody called me ignorant, that would probably make me pretty mad. But if they loved me and they said I'm ignorant of something that I needed to know, wouldn't make me mad. I would love them for loving me enough. Thankfully, some, certainly not the great majority, received what the Apostle Paul was teaching here. Some of the Jews, when we get to talking about the Jews, we act like none of them were ever saved. There were some that were saved. But the great majority of them went right on down the road, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge. That really describes them, doesn't it? 2,500 years, they've got the words. We didn't have nothing. The Gentiles didn't. We had a little porch on the outside, way down there, on the very last porch there step, that we could worship, but we had to be a Judaizer to do that. You couldn't come in there as a Gentile, an ungodly, unclean man, and approach that porch. They wouldn't have it. But see, they're in that same plight that the apostle is talking to the young preacher Timothy to warn these people against. There's people that you're going to run into that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they've never stopped to consider what the truth is. Timothy, your charge is to do just like I'm doing. Pray for them in their heart's desire for Israel and for others, is that they might be saved, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. If we're going to have the right zeal of God, we must have knowledge to go with that zeal. It must be the knowledge that we glean from the Word of God. Outside sources is not what gives it to you. This is the authority. It's wonderful to read after godly men. I read notes to you all the time of men that I have confidence in when I read what they say, that they say it in such a way that it's very clear. And that's a wonderful blessing. But that's not God inspired. They've been blessed by God to uncover some truth. This is where you start. You don't start with them and then interpret this by that. You can't do that. This is where you get your truth. This is what's going to give you the knowledge. This book, the Bible, is what's going to tell you where salvation is. It's going to tell you that it lies in none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. the Son of God, that Jesus sent down from heaven because he loved the world and said, if you just believe on my Son, you shall be saved. Paul is going to drive his home in this whole chapter here. Now he's really come into the meat of the gospel now. We're going to see it opened up like they've never seen it opened up before, hopefully, that their eyes will be opened. Now, the only way it's going to happen is if the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. But he's going to explain in no uncertain terms that they can plainly understand what the gospel is. There will be no way that someone that is spiritually inclined can miss this gospel message. He's going to make it that simple and that plain. Now listen, and when we're presenting the gospel, we need to make it that simple and that plain.
Amen.
The problem is man's dead in sin. If he stays that way, he's going to incur the wrath of God. That's a given in the scriptures. Man is going to pay for his sins in hell throughout all eternity. A place where it's outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth. We can't even begin, even our depraved minds and our worst nightmares, we can conjure up the worst thing that we can think of, and we haven't started to touch hell yet. Because even in our thinking, we're surrounded by common grace. Ain't gonna be none down hell. No such thing as grace. No such thing as mercy. No ounce or anything that resembles what we are blessed in this life to receive, sinner and saint alike. Absence, complete absence of that. But what we need to tell them is that's their plot. That there is a holy God over all the universe, and we're accountable to him. God says, Adam and Eve blew it. You inherited their nature. You know it because you're practicing sinners. You know that you're sinners. But there's a remedy. I sent my Son to the world. And whosoever shall believe on him shall be saved.
Amen.
God help us to present that in a simplicity that men might understand. God help us to have a heart that Paul had. His heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved.
Amen.
Should be our same heart. Not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles too. God help us is my prayer for Christ's sake.